So thanks, Brian, for that. And also thanks for, he assigned a rather large portion of text for me today. And so I'm joyful to get to preach. At the same time, y'all know that I'm long-winded. So I will use my Oklahoma skills of speaking quickly, and we'll run through it. But if you want to know what text that we're jumping in and out of, let me know, and we will definitely get you each one of these references. But I'm going to do my best to just make sure that we read from the text over and over and over. But Lord willing, the best thing I can do with a large section like this is that we'd start off with prayer, you praying for me, and I praying for you, praying for us as a church, as we sit underneath the Word of God that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it would pierce to our heart. We would leave different after hearing a word from the Lord, that our affections for Christ would grow, and that we'd leave with more faith and trust that would result in repentance as we get to celebrate peace coming in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. God, help me by your Spirit fulfill your promises. Call us to obedient faith and repentance and provide greatly. Full measures of grace and mercy are needed. We are here now together, fully dependent on you. In unison, many in here are crying out that we need you. So show yourself mighty as we look to you and look to Jesus. Show us your great salvation in both the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, your Messiah, the Christ. Amen. So first, we're going to look at the text from a holistic viewpoint, and then we'll drop in and go down into some of the trenches and get into some of the details. As I flew back from Colorado, as many of y'all know, I travel for work, and I get to the luxury of going to New Mexico, Colorado quite often. Flew over the Rocky Mountains as they had just had snow dump across the Rockies this last week. If you don't know, 25 inches on some of my favorite mountains, 35 inches in the last 5 days at some of the peaks in Colorado. And so I have this Open Snow. It's an app you can get on your phone, and it gets avalanche warnings. But as I'm flying over, and we had to take to such great high altitude to stay above the storm, looking over at these clouds, and from the top looking down and the sun reflecting off of them, they look bright white and fluffy, and they look peaceful. Yes, have anybody experienced this before? But underneath, if you're looking up, it must look completely different. In Denver, where I was staying, normally I can look off to the west and I can see the mountains, but I couldn't see, you know, 10 feet past my windshields because it kept getting iced over, and it's a different experience from top and bottom. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look from the top, look down at the same exact Word of God, but then we're going to get down into the nitty-gritty and look at the text and enjoy some of the details. So that will be the goal. Let's quickly go through Luke 22 through 40, and then we will drop into a few details that I think that Luke wants us to understand. Dr. Luke is writing to Theophilus. Theophilus, the grand picture of what's going on here, I believe, is that the theme of Luke, he is pointing out that there's an old covenant and a new covenant. The new covenant has come to the people of the old covenant, but it's also come to the Gentiles and the Greeks. Theophilus is a Greek, a Roman, probably official, and he's writing today in this chapter 2 and talking about, like, hey, the law, the prophets, and then even some people of the people of Israel. He's going to talk about Simeon. He's going to talk about Anna. He's going to talk about how, like, they joyfully received this Christ. And it's not a new religion. This is the fruition of the promises of the people of Israel. And so each one of these pictures that we're going to look at today, or again, Luke writing to Theophilus, Luke writing to us, the completion of the promises in the person and work of Jesus. And then I want to drop into the detail of one special verse and let us land there and let it hopefully drive us to faith and repentance, and maybe even for some that it would remove the blindness of your eyes, and maybe for the first time you'd put your trust in Jesus. Luke 2, 22 through 24 is where we'll start. Let's look at a few of these different pictures one by one instead of reading them all together at once. We'll read 22 through 24 first. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written of the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Luke 2:22 through 24. In Matthew 5:17 through 18, a text that should be resounding in your ears right now as you read that, as Jesus is coming to partake in the law and the prophets and what was said in the law and the prophets, that he would be presented holy to the Lord. Kind of ironic, Jesus Christ being presented to God as holy and set apart, completely other. The irony of them having to go through this function in the temple to be seen this way. This is God incarnate. He is already holy, but yet he is coming to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17 through 18. Do not think, Jesus saying, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Jesus here, Luke, is showing us that Jesus is coming and fulfilling the law. There are two ways to heaven. I tell the kids all the time, you've probably heard there is only one way to heaven. I tell the kids there are two ways to heaven. And any time that we only focus on the one way to heaven, we kind of diminish that one way. I agree, there's only one way for you and I that we can go to heaven, but we should talk about the two ways. There are two ways. First way is be holy and blameless as God is holy and blameless. Be without sin. We have a problem. Not only are we under Adam's sin, so we're condemned already, but then we aggravate that condemnation by your sin and my sin. So the first way to be in right fellowship with God is to be holy and blameless as God is holy and blameless. Matthew 22:36 through 40, a student comes to Jesus and calls him teacher, rabbi. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 in the Shema. And he says, this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends, hangs, all the law and the prophets. If you can fulfill love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you can fulfill loving your neighbor as yourself, you will complete and fulfill and not abolish the law or the prophets. And you and I have not done one single breath successfully of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or loving our neighbor as ourself. Adam. Ever since Adam, we are condemned already. We aggravate that sin all the more. Listen to Romans 3, which is talking about Isaiah. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. This is describing you and I. No one does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And the paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So our righteousness is out. So what's the second option? Jesus in your surety. Jesus in your place. It's the second way to heaven. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, John 14:6. Romans 5:18, therefore as one trespass led to transgressions for all men, alien condemnation in the person of Adam. So one act of righteousness, alien righteousness being given to us, leads to justification for all men. Jesus, our Savior, put himself under the law for our sakes. In every jot, in every tittle, he observed and he fulfilled it. So we are delivered from its dominion. For if Christ has fulfilled the law on our account, it has no more claim on us. That deserves an amen, hallelujah. I'm glad that I'm not going out today trying to make sure that I fulfill the law. I'm going to go out today and live a gospel-rooted life looking to Jesus and singing his mercies, for he fulfilled the law. Oh, great day. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Listen to that. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Please hear me. Hear the text. Luke wants us to see that Christ earned our salvation and the second way to heaven by fulfilling the first. He fulfilled the law. So when you look at Jesus Christ, look to Jesus who fulfilled the law. When you look to the door or the gateway into right relationship with God, see a law fulfiller. See him as the one who did what you and I can't. Don't diminish the work of Jesus in salvation by forgetting that he gave to us a second option by fulfilling the first, which you and I can't do. Let's move on. Luke 2:25-35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, for a sword will pierce through your own soul as well. So here is, who is Simeon? If we keep on going here, who is Simeon? His address, his name, his reputation, his practice, and his leadership are all spoken of here at the very beginning in 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this was a righteous and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. His address in Jerusalem. His name, Simeon, which is taken from a Hebrew word, mean he has heard. So Simeon, he has heard. His practice, his orthopraxy, what he did, he was righteous and devout. Most understand this as Simeon being known for his righteous dealings amongst his neighbors and his devoutness, the way he honored God in his right dealings with man and with God. He was righteous and devout. And then his doctrine, his orthodoxy, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This man looked to the promises of God, and he lived a gospel-rooted life of waiting for the fulfillment of God's very word. I trust his word. It will come true. I'm waiting for God's word to be fulfilled. And his leadership, the Holy Spirit was upon him. So Simeon, great man for us to study. He breaks out even into a song. If you look at Luke 2:26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Ponder with me for a second. If you knew that there was an event, and then after that event, that your consummation, your death was imminent, he was not afraid. This is that peace that we were talking about. He was not afraid to die. And he knew that he could not die until he had seen the Messiah, the promised one of Jesus. Some of us, if we had that revelation that on the occurrence of a certain event that we would die, we might be filled with alarm, anxiety, but it was not so with Simeon. Rather, he longs to depart in peace. I know that when God fulfills this word, I get to depart in peace. He looks upon the coming of the Lord's Christ with great joy because now he knows the battle of life for him will soon be over and he will forever enter into his victory. Keep on going, Luke 2:30-34. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for the sign that is opposed. There were many who fell through their offense against Jesus. But blessed be his name, there are still many who rise through Jesus. Rise first to the newness of life here on earth, and afterwards, resurrection of life into glory. Jesus is set for both. He must be to the one, the giver of death unto death, and to another, he must be the savior of life unto life. Jesus, and whether or not in your heart you have put, it will come down to the wheat and the tares, or the goats and the sheep. It will come down to, did you trust? Do you put your faith, your hope, and belief in the person and work of Jesus, and he will divide? Yes, my only claim is Jesus. No, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Luke 2, 36 through 40. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in what? Spirit and in truth. I really get the picture here of Anna. Did not leave the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, the purchase, the buyback of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, when Mary and Joseph had performed all the law and the dot and iota, the fulfillment there, and they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and he grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom. Our catechism for the kids, we're learning about the fact that what God is the question. God is, and when we go through, God is unchangeable, infinite, and eternal. In what? In his being, in his wisdom, in his power, his justice, his goodness. Here, Jesus being filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Amen. Like we see now, Anna, we see Simeon, we see the picture of Jesus fulfilling the law. And this to Theophilus, God lover, in the book of Acts, he starts off the book of Acts, and he says, you know, in my first book, O Theophilus, I wrote about what God began to do and to teach. And like, this is the same Luke writing to us, like of this Jesus, like the whole book of Luke is about Jesus. The book of Acts is, well, it's about what Jesus continued to do and teach in the work of the Holy Spirit amongst the church. But as we look to like the person and work of Jesus, I can't help but think that there are many people that this time of year are looking to this child in a manger in Bethlehem, and that's all they see is a child. But for us, for believers, when we look at a child, this child being brought in by Mary, like being carried in, Simeon didn't see a child. He looked way past a baby. What did he see? The consolation of Israel, the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant. He saw a child or a baby, and he saw salvation. So when we see Jesus, what do we see? Luke 2:30. Read it with me. What is your verse? What's your verse say? Mine says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Think of the meat of that verse. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Who's he talking to? Who's your? God. My eyes have seen God's salvation. What great words. This verse is part of a song, and thousands of times that song of Simeon has been read or sung carelessly by thoughtless persons, but surely it is one of those statements that ought never to come except from believing lips. For unbelieving men to see, "My eyes have seen your salvation," must be an atrocious sin before God. My prayer for the rest of our short time is that we consider the significance and the weight, the denseness of these words and their meaning, that we would never again use such words without thinking first of their meaning, confessing our sin before God, and ask that he would make these words to be true. Maybe which up until now for some, maybe you've uttered them thoughtlessly before, but after today, that all of us, everyone in this room, everyone who will watch the video, that before we close our eyes in death, we might all say we have seen God's salvation. That is our goal with God's help. that we're going to unpack this verse, and we will talk about the meaning of seeing God's salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. First, let's do it the same way that Simeon did it and the way the song came off of his lips. Follow his readings. We will start with Simeon's main idea. He came into the temple. He saw a little baby. He recognized in the newly born child, Jesus, the promised Savior. And he took up that Savior into his own arms. And he says, my eyes have seen what? Your salvation, God's salvation. Not only the worker of the salvation, but the salvation, the work itself. He didn't just see the person who was going to do it. He actually saw the fulfillment of the promises in Jesus, God's salvation. Wherever we see him, we see God's salvation. From this, at least we can gather that wherever we see Jesus, we see God's salvation. Wherever our eyes spiritually behold the Christ of God, the Messiah, there we see God's salvation in full. Whether it's in Bethlehem's manger, or whether it's Calvary's cross, or whether it's on the very throne of God in Revelation 5, we see the person and the work of Jesus Christ in our salvation, the salvation of God. Let me take our thoughts along history of our Savior for a few moments, and in each of them, hopefully we see the salvation of God. Go back to creation, and go back to the covenant of the Trinity. Far back into the ages when this world, today we were talking about from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's our verse today that we learned about, Psalm 90, verse 2 for the children. Last week we learned about the fact that God in his ability of who God is, we are learning that God has provided in the promises one who will come, a Messiah. So far back into the ages, when we look before the sun and the moon were even created, when God dwelt alone, then in the foreknowledge of God, it was apparent that man would sin, that Adam and Eve would sin, that elect men beloved of God would fall into the common ruin or condemnation of Adam. Then came the grand debate, the Almighty, and use your spiritual eyes to see the Godhead, the Trinity, talking about this great debate of what can be done and how to solve the supreme problem of how can sinners be reconciled to God in light of sin? How can there be love and how can there be justice? And the covenant was ratified and made. The ancient covenant of which David sang, ordered in all things sure. 2 Samuel 23:5, for does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For he will not cause to prosper all my help and my desire. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity and the Godhead, entered into a covenant with his Father that in the fullness of time he would stand in the sinner's place and he would pay the sinner's debt, that he would heap up on himself as many as the Father gave him, and he would become the second and restoring Adam to them. Though the first had fallen and brought ruin, now we can have Jesus and have life. Then when the covenant was signed and the divine parties of the Godhead transacted and ratified this bond and covenant, when your eyes look to that, into the vast eternity, and with holy curiosity, we wonder about how God would send Jesus to save me, sinner. Your eyes should behold God's salvation in the person and work of Jesus. Consider the curse that's described in Genesis when we first hear the gospel proclaimed. You can see God the Father point to Christ, Eve's seed, and foretell the crushing of Satan's head. Thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Pain in your childbirth. But I'm going to send him, and he's going to crush your head. See Jesus and see God's salvation. This was all that could have been seen by faith even after the world had been created and man had fallen until the day when the fullness of time was come, when Jesus Christ, who had covenanted to save his people and been foretold that he would come, when he actually came to perform the work. Oh, the greatness of that day when angels did come and sing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. that Jesus would come, be born in Bethlehem. Simeon is singing a song. What you see there is not merely a baby. It is the Word incarnate, the Logos, without whom was not anything made that was made. He that spoke and it was done lies there. It was Jesus who said, light exist, light be, and it existed, light was. The Word that was with God when he balanced the clouds and when he fixed the sockets of the universe, even he is there in the person in that child. The Son of Mary is also the Son of God, God's salvation. And whenever you, church, light in the desert, look to God incarnate and understand the wondrous mystery, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and men chosen of him beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then you will see God in human flesh, and you will see God's salvation, your salvation. Now look to his 30 years of life with his Father, handling the saw and the hammer and the carpenter's shop. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. See him there in 3 years of his most blessed ministry. What work was crowded into those years? How did the zeal of God's house eat him up? Think about the ministry that he was able to do in 3 years. He kept the sheep of God in the wilderness and on the mountains. He went and preached and proclaimed on the lakes. He went and preached and proclaimed. None toiled as he did. His disciples would get tired and fall asleep, but Jesus knew that there was work to be done. Consider his act of obedience. Behold the righteousness of the saints. This work of Christ is making a robe in which the saints shall be arrayed. Jesus' 33 years of life are the very righteousness that you and I get to wear. His act of obedience renders unto God a sweet remedy for the breaches you and I have of the law. In Christ, the active obedience, you see God's salvation. But consider his passive obedience. Let your eyes, for me, be filled with tears as you follow from his active to his passive obedience and look to the garden where he prays, may this cup pass from me. But Lord, not my will, but yours. Consider the fact, what's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Consider the fact that when he is kissed on the cheek and betrayed, he did not break the law. Before Cephas and Pilate, he did not break the law. As people are putting iron into his hands and ripping and putting thorns in his brow, he did not break the law. The worst part of it. When he cries out, every man who is dying and on their deathbed cry out to God. If there is a God, and Jesus upon death, he cries out to God. And he hears, my God, well, God turns his back on the only one who does not deserve to have his back turned on. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the very wrath of God that I deserve is poured out on him. The climax, as the patient sufferer gives his hands to the iron and his feet to the nails. They lift him up. He must die a felon's death. He must go and reside outside the camp. He must suffer. He must be numbered among the transgressors. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In that you see God's salvation. Consider his resurrection. That's not all. On the third day, he who was on the cross had conquered, rose to claim the victory. Behold him there. He is God's salvation. He rises from the tomb. Where's your sting, O death? Where's your victory, boastful grave? Jehovah Jesus has saved us from death. He is risen from the grave. Behold him as he ascends. Let not your eyes get too dazed by his glory. He rides up to heaven's gate. Your ears can hear the echoes of the song. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He enters in there and saves us. He has gone to receive gifts from men. His entrance there is entrance of all of his people, for he is their representative and takes possession of heaven on their behalf. Where he is, there we are also. He resides right now at the right hand of the Father, our elder brother Jesus, and he is interceding for you and for me. Behold him there at the right hand of God and see God's salvation. And now, in the second place, we shall take pages out of maybe our own book. Think of your testimony as I talk about mine. The text says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon must not have been allowed the monopoly of that. I should be able to say it too. According to your abundant mercy, like I would pray that God would blot out my sin. But I can claim my eyes have seen your salvation. Brothers and sisters, many of you can, in a spiritual sense, use the same language as this patriarch and say, you too, my eyes have seen your salvation. But as you turn in your own book of life a while, as I turn in mine, think about an Augur biography. We don't need to read the early pages of mine. I know my sin. My sin was ever before me. And I always claim Psalm 51, 1 through 7, when Nathan comes and talks to David about his sin, his response to knowing of his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Dear hand of Jesus, stained in blood, wipe down each one of them and blot out my sin forever. But what is the first book of your autobiography? Did you recognize your sin? Did you see your sin? Regeneration and conversion, as we've been studying on Wednesday night. It is this page out of your autobiography where we begin to live. We come to life. This page records our spiritual birth. And I think that we shall find written somewhere across it, this day you beheld God's salvation. I remember that day, week, very well. I heard that Christ died for sins in general sense before, but it was like a sword piercing through me that my present sins were placed on Christ in past, in a personal sense. I had looked here and looked there to earn favor, mostly from my parents, in being a good enough child. Can I be good enough or at least better than most? But it was this question. If my offense, as Psalm 51 says, before you and you alone have I sinned, then I've offended God, not my parents, namely. And if I've offended God, how can he forgive me? It was of no use to tell me God is merciful. I knew that, but Psalm 51 says he is justice. He is full of justice. But God must be just, and if he's just, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. I heard that growing up over and over and over. So I knew what was coming to me. It helped me nothing to say that sin is little. I knew far better than that. It was heavy to me. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, I relate. It's a big burden. So I ran so hard into legalism. I wanted to lighten that pack. It was heavy to me. And if it was heavy to me, how much more heavy should it be to God? I don't see sin as God sees sin. How atrocious is it to him? What must it do to him? The question I wanted to have answered was, how can God in justice pass by my sin? Then I learned, as in a moment, the sweet story, which has been my delight to tell over and over and over in 1,000 different various ways, that Jesus came and said to my heart, I took what you deserve and I give you what I rightfully earned. It's the way a young boy understood it. I took what you deserved, and I give you what I earned. Now, as I put man language behind it, and I've grown in my faith, I know Christ was saying, I will be the sinner's surety. I will stand in the place of the curse and the ruin. I will bear the penalty of pain. I will bear it even death. I learned that if I looked to Jesus, just looked, that was all, just looked to Jesus, that if I simply trusted in Jesus, I would be saved. Not from falling off a little ledge, not from some punishment of my dad. Be saved from the wrath of God. I would not hear, my God, I would not say, my God, why have you forsaken me? I will never utter those lips. They'll never come from an utterance of me. Like, I will look to heaven and I will say, why didn't you forsake me? And I'll say, because you forsake him instead. Like, great salvation. Sorry. If I simply trusted in Jesus, I would be saved. I looked, and happy day, my eyes saw God's salvation. That blessed doctrine of substitution. That simple command, believe and live. That was the glass through which my soul looked to Jesus and saw God's salvation. As my dad is saying, this is the very reason why Jesus had to die. I beheld Jesus on the cross 2,000 years before. Perplexed little mind going, that doesn't make sense. My dad explained to me, Jesus was substituting himself really and personally for you. Oh, great mystery. But that doesn't end there. But if I remember rightly, a little bit further on, as I become a young man and teenager, do you remember your teenage years? Were they difficult? They were difficult for me. I remember rightly, in my case, as a young teenager, I felt another difficulty in myself. I found I could not do what I would want. My will now was never to sin again, but I did sin. I willed to be holy, but I was not able to do what I wanted to be. I groaned and cried, where is salvation from this evil heart of mine? For this corruption of my nature, like I'm still like, why am I not perfect? Why am I struggling with sin? I don't know if you can relate. I hope you can. But I remember well seeing my friends resurrender again and again and again every year at youth camp. And even just an in case was needed, I want to go check a box. That was their way of dealing with easy believism. My way of dealing was it that if any man felt an evil nature still in himself, he was not saved and should go forward again. That message that I heard over and over. And I thought, I know better than that. I could not be persuaded that I was not saved. I remember being saved. I remembered what Jesus has done. But I needed a remedy. I needed to know. And so I found Paul and took his words. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Romans 7:18. I seem them to say to myself, my will is so fickle, how can I hold on? My power is so feeble, how can I stand against sin? So clearly to me, I remember when the day, in a more emphatic sense, that I could say, my eyes have seen your salvation. For I searched the word, I perceived that as many as believed in Christ had eternal life. Life that is not for a little, but life that is everlasting life. Then I perceived in the word that against this everlasting life, the old body of sin of death would struggle until I go to glory. But that it was written that the new life was living and an incorruptible seed, which abides forever. And I discovered the apostles' words. Please hear them. I pray that you've experienced this as well. And if not, even for just the first time today, see God's salvation. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a grand discovery for me when I perceived that life of God had been given me and it could not die any more than God could die again. That it was a beam from himself, that he had made me a partaker of that divine nature since I had escaped the corruption that was in this world through its lust. That the Spirit of the Most High was given to the believer, given to Jared, to dwell in him and to be with him forever. And that he who began a good work in me has declared he will finish it. He'll finish it and carry me safely over into Jordan and perfect it until the day of his appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come quickly. I've seen your salvation. When I learned those truths of God, I felt as if I had not seen God's salvation before. Not in this grandeur. I had seen so little of it the first time. Enough to make me leap for joy, it's true. But on the second discovery, I beheld he who redeemed me from the guilt of sin would quite as certainly redeem me from the power of it. That he who set me on the rock would keep me there forever. I should hear an amen there. That he who put me on the road to heaven had said about all of his saints, I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. That was a good and glorious discovery. None of your easy believism or two penny salvations for me that some people even profess to have, like I've recommitted myself, that only last a day or two or a few weeks at most and then depart. In Christ today and out of Christ tomorrow. Christ has pardoned their sin, and yet they think that he has not given them salvation. No, if Christ pardons our sin, Christ keeps us in his power. Instead, I shall know, you shall know, Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That he said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Not might, will be saved. The Job 17:9, yet the righteous holds to his way, and he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. That the word of Christ stands sure, John 10:28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This is to see God's salvation in a greater light. And I pray that every hearer who has seen Christ may go on to see more of Christ till he has seen in full security in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But further on into deeper doctrine, for me, it was a much longer time as I went into college when I discovered that Christ, who saved me from guilt, has also pledged to save me from the power of sin. Then I found afresh that he was God's salvation. I discovered through the clear testimony of the written word, as I no longer was satisfied to just read the word, but to ask every question that came in the word. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? In light of this verse, what does this mean? To not passively read the word, but to dig in deep to the word. In the clear written testimony of the word, that every soul that believes in Christ because God made him believe in Christ. That concerning the soul, there was a purpose made by God that soul should be a believer. And that purpose was made from all eternity. And that purpose once made could never be changed. It was like the Rocky Mountains covered with snow I flew over Friday, which could never be moved. I saw that salvation of the believer in Christ did not rest on his own will, but on God's will. That the purpose that saved him was not his own purposes. As it is written, it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. That for me was a good discovery. That for me was a great discovery. As the very first time that I discovered Christ in his salvation, it was almost like another conversion. I had been up to ankles in the water of salvation, and now I felt like I was up to my neck. Of the water of life, but now I was fully drowning in the joy of my salvation. And what could I say but this? Here it is, my eyes have seen your salvation, seen the source of it, the secret things of it, the eternity of it, the immutability of it, the irrevocableness of it, the keeping of it, and the divinity of all of it. It was in the personal work of Jesus. I pray that every burdened child in here of God may also get to see that we will indeed sing for joy from the heart. Time's running out, so I will speed up to this last point. The gospel is hid from some. The gospel is hid from them, not because of difficult words that I have used to hide it. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled from those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of Christ. If today, here, there are blind men and women, blind sinners present, do you desire to see God's salvation? Do you desire to see the salvation of God? You say, if I know my own heart, why can't I see it? It's very plain. It's because your eyes are sealed and you are blinded. The first seal that is blinding your eyes, you say, I have need of nothing. The first seal that falls on everyone like a fixed scale over your eyes, and I wish that I could take it off for you, but I cannot. You do not believe that you need salvation. The man who does not believe that he needs saving, of course, will never see God's salvation. In your heart, you say, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But dear friend, take and be persuaded by God's opinion, for it is far closer to the truth. You are naked, blind, poor, and miserable. You are lost, ruined, condemned. As it is written in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Jesus is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Is that scale gone? There's a second seal of blindness, a scale that is over most people's eyes, and it's the seal and scale of, I must try and save myself. I wish I could take it off as well, but I cannot. But if you feel as though you must try and save yourself, it's a very thick scale, blindness, that comes over, and you will never see while that scale is on your eye. You do not notice how Simeon put it, not my eyes have seen my own salvation, but my eyes have seen your salvation. That is God's salvation, the Lord's salvation. Poor, blind, naked friend, miserable, ruined friend. If you're ever to be saved, your salvation must be God's in the beginning, must be God's in the middle, and it must be God's at the end. No salvation will ever provide faith and repentance, but the one which comes divinely from top to bottom. If man's nature or hands could ever craft a garment or a robe to cover human's nakedness, it would be of no use. All that man's hands can make, God must unravel for us to see God's salvation. Lastly, will he save you? If that scale shall come off your eyes, I know that you'll now say, now I begin to see something, but it's dimly and I cannot see far enough. The only analogy or illustration I can give to this, please give me your hand that I might let it reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' robe. And in an instant, let your eyes open and be given eyes to see and ears to hear that you might look to the person and work of Jesus. This child that was carried in by Mary, that was then put in the arms of Simeon, and he looked at a baby and he beheld the salvation of God. Reach out today and cling solely to Jesus. I think that's what Luke wants us to see. This is not a mere baby that's coming. This is peace in the person and work of Jesus. I've run out of time. I've run past time. I wish I had more. In fact, we do. I'll stay around after. I know Brian will stay around after. I know Jack will be willing to stay around after. I know all of us will stand around longer to talk to anyone about the gospel. Perhaps one of you is poor today, we'll go home in peace and say, I am poor, but my eyes have seen your salvation. Maybe somebody is suffering, then say, I'm at my end, never mind. I'm at peace, my eyes have seen your salvation. Perhaps somebody has some warnings and concerns that may make them think that you're about to be called to die. Never mind, don't fret, have peace, your eyes have seen God's salvation. How much better to die in an attic or a ditch and to know that you've seen God's salvation than to be carried in the most grander funeral procession, pomp and circumstance, millions filling your funeral service, and never to know God's salvation. O you that are tried and troubled, bear up, be filled with faith. Your sorrow will not last much longer. When you and I get to heaven, in fact, I believe that we will go to heaven. You will look at these trials, these troubles, these anxieties, and these fears, and we will look to them and talk about how these clouds and these storms were only things that we saw in the providence of God, his hand, bringing us through to glory with more faith and affections for Jesus, God's salvation. Amen. God bless you, church. I earnestly pray that you may all see God's salvation, and may he hear that prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.